Well, are you ready to receive the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Yes, we moved on. We're out of Acts 1, now we're into 2. And we're going to look at start with verses 38 and 39. This is the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Peter's just gotten up and preached, and people have come to him and said, well, what do we do now? You know, the amazing thing is after you preach, sometimes people ask you, well, what are we supposed to do now? And unfortunately, a lot of times, we don't know. You know, it's like, it was a good message. What do we do now? I don't know. But Peter knew. And this is what he tells them. In verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Hallelujah. He says, repent. He says, if you want to get your life right with God, you've got to repent. You've got to be baptized. And he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the outpouring of the Spirit. Remember how this day started. They were all in the upper room. The Holy Spirit came upon them as of tongues of fire. And they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it just kind of blew the doors open. And in my mind, what I see is all these apostles starting to roll down the steps. I mean, it was an upper room. And so they're starting to roll down the steps. And they get down to the bottom. And everybody's looking at them and said, are you guys drunk? You know, because they're acting a little bit wobbly. And so they're asking him if they're drunk, and he said, no, we're not drunk, but this is that of which Joel spoke of. In the latter days, God will pour out of his Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. This is the great day of the outpouring of God. And he just began to preach, and everybody's listening to that. Wow, we've never heard this. This is amazing. This is because of Jesus Christ. What are we going to do? He says, repent, because the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of Joel, of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is upon you, all who believe, and your children. And all those who are afar off and all those who will believe. This is the promise for you. Now, we've talked about how Jesus said, you know, to stay in Jerusalem and don't leave until you get the Holy Spirit. And he's basically saying, don't leave home without this. And a sad thing is a lot of Christians, we've left home without the Holy Spirit. I went to seminary. I spent 3 years in seminary. You know, we are living in a day of post-Oral Roberts, of the day of healing, the days of miracles, the days of signs and wonders. And in 3 years in seminary, we never even talked about it. Never even mentioned it. Jesus says, don't leave home without the Holy Spirit. And in seminary, we never even talked about the Holy Ghost. You know, I had a pastor years ago came to me and says, Gordon, explain to me what you believe about the Holy Spirit. And I started sharing with him about the person of the Holy Spirit and sharing about him different things. And he said, well, Gordon, I believe all that. And I said, I know you do. I said, where we differ is you have the right theology, you have the correct doctrine, but you lack the experience. He looked at me and says, yeah, you're right. And that so often we talk about God. We believe in God, but we don't have the experience with God. And I keep telling people that Christianity is a relational religion, a relational belief, but it is an experiential faith, meaning we are to experience the things that the Bible talks about. The Bible isn't just talking to empty heads. It's not just talking to empty air. The Bible is saying these are the things, this is the promise to you. We are to experience the things of God. So when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, obviously the Holy Spirit is someone that we should experience, that we should have relationship with. Amen? Now, Jesus has talked about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that when the Holy Spirit comes, we receive dunamis, or power, to be martyrs, to lay down our lives for him. Well, this is a gift of dunamis. We need to receive the gift of power to change our life. People are going through struggles, they're going through situations in life, and they don't know how to get out of it. They don't know how to change where they are to get to where they need to be. Well, you need a power to help you on that. You know, Jenny Craig can only go so far. Some of the other things, they can only do so much, but you need a power that wells up within you that gives you the ability to transform the things around you, to change you. Because you cannot change what's going on around you until you change you. You know, the old definition of revival, draw a circle on the floor, Put a chair in the middle of it and sit in the chair and pray for God to change everyone's heart within that circle. See, revival always starts with us. It always starts with our attitude, our change. And if we will not receive and be open to the things of God and the power of God and the dunamis of God, then no matter how much you pray for everything else to change, you're still the same. That's why you see alcoholic families, that when the alcoholic sobers up, that's usually when they get the divorce. Because they've learned how to tolerate the problems of the other person. They've learned how to endure. They've learned how to suffer. But now they're sober. And most of the time they start going to church. And the other person isn't ready to handle that. This is too wild. I liked them better when they were drunk. And now, see, they've lost their crutch. And so most divorces happen after the person starts getting better. You know, it's kind of like people that commit suicide. You don't commit suicide while you're going down into depression. It's when you start coming out of depression. When you're going down, you don't have the energy level to do it. But when you start coming up, there's a lift of energy. There's a boost. And that's when the danger point is, when it looks like everything's getting better. So you need a dunamis to change you, to change your attitude, to change what you think in life. Now, this power is so important, and in the church we have belittled power. We've belittled these things. We belittle signs and wonders. We belittle healing. We belittle the impact that God can have on the lives of people. But the world only understands power and the use of it. The world doesn't understand gentleness. They don't understand mercy. They don't understand these things. They understand power. My brother-in-law served in Korea for a number of years. And when he was over there, he said, their concept of power is totally different from the United States. He said, they honor their president because he understands how to use power. He says, it's not a question of whether they like him. He said, most of them don't like the current president. This is about 15 years ago or so. He said, most of them don't like the current president. But he said, but they honor him and they have a high degree of respect for him because he understands power and how to use it. He says, most of them like the United States, but have no respect for us because we have all the power in the world and we don't know what to do with it. We use it ineffectively. We use it in wrong ways, or we fail to use it when the world is looking to us to do something. But the world understands power. And that's why we like sports, we like athletics, we like all this boxing, we like all this because it's power. And we relate to the power. But power isn't just enough. See, when you have power without limitations, it produces fear. You know, the bully, the guy that you don't know when he's going to blow up, the guy that just walks in a room, you know, and all that. And it's like you never know what he's going to do, so it produces fear, so you just stay quiet. But there's another thing that power can create, and that's respect. When you understand the use of power, when you understand that the power that you have is under control, it's submitted to you, it can create a respect because people know you've got power, but they know you use it wisely. They don't have to worry about you being a nutcase and flying off the handle because you understand how to use it. And so people begin to respect that power, and it creates a respect. It creates a peaceful atmosphere because people understand that you know how to use power. Well, we see the effect of this dunamis power in Acts chapter 2. We see it in the transformation of Peter and all those that were in the upper room. We see Peter's brashness turn into boldness and confidence. You know, before he was just, you know, whatever was on Peter's mind, I mean, he just blurted it out. But on this day, we see that brashness, which we admire in Peter as a man of men, but all of a sudden we see it under control, and we see it being very directed. It's confidence. It's not just brashness anymore, but it's confidence. It's assurance, because the power has changed him at his core. The second thing about this gift of the Holy Spirit is it gives us the gift of insight, understanding, and wisdom. And I don't want to spend time on these scriptures, but I just want to go through them real quick. In John chapter 14, very familiar scripture about the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15 through 18, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So Jesus is telling us that he's going to pray for us and he's going to send us another helper, another comforter. The Greek word is advocate, or literally one who is just like Jesus. Well, we understand when you study the Holy Spirit, you understand that in the abilities, you cannot separate or distinguish the Holy Spirit from the Father or the Son, because the three of them are one. But at the same time, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is different than the manifestation of the Son. And so we have the three in one, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus says about this Spirit that he is, that he is the Spirit of truth. But he says the world cannot receive him. But yet he says you, as believers, know him. Isn't that awesome? He says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In other words, you've already felt the move of the Holy Spirit. You've already felt his presence. You've already felt the person of the Holy Spirit. But now he's going to come on the inside of you. Now he's going to live within you, not just be on the outside of us. Still in John 14, in verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, this Helper, this Holy Spirit, he's going to teach you everything you need to know. Now, isn't that great? I mean, this is better than a reference book. I mean, if you need something, Holy Spirit, I need to know this now. Help me. Help me discern. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me knowledge if I need it. See, the Holy Spirit is with us, and he'll begin to do those things to us. Still in John, go to chapter 16. Because some people today say, well, what good's the Holy Spirit beyond speaking in tongues? Well, he gives you power. He gives you wisdom, gives you direction, gives you understanding. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. This is a lot of scripture, but I won't read it to you. 16 verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Isn't that great? He'll prepare you for your future if you listen to him. He'll prepare you for the things that you don't understand yet that are soon to happen or coming your way. He'll make a path for you to prepare you for what you don't understand. But if we listen to the Holy Spirit, he'll make a way for us. 14, he says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. For all things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit comes to give us insight, understanding, and wisdom. Now, religion replaces revelation knowledge from God with book knowledge of men who have written about God. Now, there's a big difference, because in 3 years in seminary, I got a lot of head knowledge. I mean, we talked about, I think it was Moltmann, who wrote The Theology of God. This is one of my favorite illustrations. I mean, this guy is so smart. His first sentence was almost a full page long. I got static going on here. But his first sentence was almost a whole page long. His first sentence was the first paragraph of the book. And I read the gobbledygook, and he's talking about, you know, the eschatological events of Jesus and all this kind of stuff, and using out these big words and everything, and I thought, what is this guy saying? So I started looking up who the man was. Well, the man happened to be a Lutheran, although that really didn't have a whole lot to do with it. But at the same time, it says he denies the deity of Christ, denies the virginity of Mary, denies the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He denies the divinity of Christ. And I said, yeah, I really don't want to read him. So we're in class, and I will sit up close because I learn more if I sit up close. And the professor asks, you know, well, what do you think of the guy? And everybody's giving their opinions. And he never, ever called on me in class. And he called on me this day. He said, Gordon, what do you think? Well, you hate that. And I said, well, I'm not sure he's a Christian. And the whole class erupted. How dare you say he's not a Christian? He wrote a book about God. Whoa, that makes you a Christian, doesn't it? You wrote a book about God. Whoa, we can't question your credentials because, gosh darn, you wrote a book. And there's nothing we can do about it. Now, you've obviously got to be a Christian. And everybody got on my case and everything else like this. And finally, the instructor said, well, you know, the church has been considering excommunicating them, but they haven't really made up their mind yet. You know, the church is saying, we don't think he's a Christian either, but he writes books about God. We don't know what to do about him. Well, see, I'm not saying he's not a Christian. He is telling me he's not a Christian because he denies the deity of Christ, denies the virgin birth, denies the death and resurrection of Christ. Why do you want to belong to an organization that you don't believe its foundation principles? See, they were getting on me. I want to take this jacket off to get rid of the static. Excuse me. But they were getting on me for saying what he's saying. But I'm the bad guy in the thing. No, it's like, no, just because you wrote a book doesn't mean anything. But the problem is we've filled our heads, even in the pews. You know, we read what Joyce Meyer says about Jesus. We read what Kenneth Copeland says about Jesus, what all these different great speakers. And I'm not saying they're saying anything wrong, but we think because we've read the book, we understand God. And the problem is we haven't been introduced to him, or we haven't gone beyond the introduction to God. See, the word, the Lord had a word last week, and this was one of the things that really stuck out to me. He said, if we study books written by men, we have a clue. If we follow the clues by doing what we hear, we will discover the source the clues point toward. And I believe that source is it will lead us to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Men write books and they give you a clue. That means you don't have revelation knowledge just because you read a book, but you have revelation knowledge when you interact with God. This is what Jesus is saying about the Holy Spirit. He will convict you of truth. He will give you revelation. He will give you knowledge. He will give you understanding that you don't get from people. You can't get them from reading books. You can't get them from study, but study will lead you to these things if you let the study have place in your heart. If you begin to ask the questions. You know, when we first heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues, you know, I'm in seminary, and I turned to Debbie, my wife, because she knows almost as much as I do. And I said, what's tongues? We shrugged our shoulders. I don't know. I had never heard of it. I had no experience with it. I didn't know anybody who was baptized in the Spirit. Nobody had ever approached me about it. But we heard this guy say, well, you know, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues, you ought to be. And he just went on. And that one phrase began to get me to search. And so we got the Bible out and we got our little concordance because I'm in seminary. Every seminarian has a concordance. And, you know, get that. And we started looking up tongues and we started going through the book of Acts and started going through the letters. And it talked about tongues. I had never heard it. My dad's a minister. I've been raised in church all my life. And I had never heard about tongues, never heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, never heard about any of this stuff. And we both got on our knees before the Lord. And we said, Lord, we have no clue what this is. We don't know what it sounds like, what it looks like. We don't know anything. But Lord, evidently you feel like it's important enough that we ought to have this. So without any understanding, Lord, baptize us in the Holy Spirit with the utterance of other tongues. And he was faithful, and we were diligent. You know, we opened our mouth, go, okay, let's go, God, hurry up, let's go. And, you know, we did all those things, you know. And it was just funny because I'm the spiritual leader of the house. I mean, the Bible says that I'm the head of the house, amen. The Bible says that my wife is to submit to me as even the church does to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she got the baptism with other tongues first. I had a little discussion between me and God. I tried to straighten them out. you know, but no, I'm kidding. But it's like, I'm the pastor, and I did think this. I'm a pastor. At that point, we were pastoring. I'm a pastor, and my wife is ahead of me. This isn't right. So I began to get more diligent and, you know, and everything. And I remember the day it happened, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I only just like, kuta makiti. Okay, that was nice. And I didn't feel an emotional rush. I didn't feel anything. And we got together for lunch that day. And as I prayed over the food, just at the very end, I said, and I thank you, Lord, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Debbie looked at me. She says, did you get it? I said, I don't know. She said, well, how'd you feel? Kind of funny. You got it. And that's how we told people about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you feel weird, you got them. You got them. If you feel uncomfortable, you got them. We didn't know. We moved out of that church and moved up into this area. Some of you were with us at the time. We got voted out of church in 3 months. So that's always a neat experience. Christmas, we got a pink slip. And people started coming to the church, coming to the house and says, what do we need to do? And I said, well, we need to pray. And we weren't praying for me to stay or anything like that. We were just praying. I said, you need to see God. We need to have God move in this situation. There's too much strife in the church. There's too many problems in the church. And we need to pray for God to intervene. And as we began to pray, the Holy Spirit began to fall. Now, you got to understand how experienced Debbie and I are. We have zero experience. We still don't know anybody outside one or two acquaintances that said, oh, yeah, me too. And we didn't know. We didn't fellowship with any charismatics. We didn't fellowship with Pentecostals. We had no clue whatever. But people started getting heavy in our prayer meetings. And we carried them out to the car and put them behind the wheel and says, have a nice drive home. I mean, they couldn't stand or walk or talk. You know, and they got home okay. Now look at it, it's like, oh, we were so foolish. But see, the Holy Spirit was coming in our meetings. And we didn't even know how. We didn't even know then you could lay hands on people and get them baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, we didn't have a clue. And so people started. I remember Roxanne. She says, "I want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. How do I do it?" I said, "Well, you guys have a camp." I said, "When you go out to the camp, you know, this week, it was during the summer." I said, "Just find a tree and sit down next to it and just ask God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit." I said, "That's all I know to do." Because that's how I got baptized. Nobody laid hands on me or anything else. So she goes out to the tree, and I think it was about 40 seconds, and she's just saying, oh, Lord, I just love you. And she just went off into it. I thought, is that easy? And we took kids out to a Holy Land camp 1 year, and one of the kids came to Roxanne, and she says, about this baptism. We hadn't preached it in church at all yet. But we were taking people in the back room and getting them baptized. And so it was kind of spreading out. But because we didn't know. You know, it was a private thing. It was a personal thing. And at the church camp, some of the kids started coming up and said, we want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Roxanne came to me and she says, Gordon, I've got about 4 or 5 kids that want to get baptized in the Spirit. What should we do? I said, well, I don't know. I guess we'll go down the basement of the building and gather them around. And so we gathered around and we prayed and they all got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we were just as amazed as they were. You know, I mean, we didn't know what was going on. And on the way home on the bus trip, the kids started talking and they were laying hands on each other and baptizing each other in the Holy Ghost. And by the time they got back to the church, what was a 3-hour drive or something? 5-hour drive? Every kid that went was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the pastor wasn't there. I can't take credit for it. I can't. But it's like, it just began to spread like wildfire. And that Sunday morning, I'll never forget it, the Lord spoke to me. And he says, you need to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, but Lord, you know, I'm in a denomination that they sort of semi maybe will accept it. You know, we had a Holy Spirit conference each year, but you didn't really see it being practiced in any of the churches that I knew about. Even the couple of the pastors I knew that were baptized in the Spirit, they didn't practice it openly. And the Lord says, you need to start preaching about this on Sunday morning. I said, oh, Lord, I don't know if that would be wise. He says, Gordon, if you don't start talking about this openly, you're going to teach the kids that have been baptized in my Spirit to be ashamed of me. I said, I can't do that. So we began to teach about the Holy Spirit. That was one of the scariest sermons I've ever preached, to preach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you know, nobody got upset. And the funniest thing was that at the end of the message, I realized probably about 70% of the church by that time was baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're all chomping at the bit. Gordon explained something to us, you know. It's like, but we didn't know. And the Holy Spirit just works so neat, so wise, that you can read books but not understand what's going on. Because by that time, we had read several books about the Holy Spirit, but because we didn't have the experience, because we were seeking knowledge out of books, we were not seeking the Holy Spirit. We weren't seeking His wisdom on it. So you can read a lot of things, but God really wants you to understand that books give you a clue, but you've got to pursue God. Amen? You understand that? Well, Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, or verses 4 through 8, Jesus commanded the disciples to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like I said earlier, Jesus said basically, don't leave home without Him. And if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then that still goes for today. As Christians today, we shouldn't leave home without the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't try to do something because we've read a book. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. We need to have revelation so that when we cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, devils leave and people get well. Amen? Not just lay hands and kuda bakata, you know, it's like to do something. Because the Holy Spirit comes with dunamis power to cause change. And the Bible says, this is kind of a paraphrase, but it's been quoted in a lot of charismatic circles. Our problem is we're laying empty hands on empty heads. And we need to lay full hands, hands anointed of God, on the heads of people who know how to receive of God so we can see the people set free. Too long we've prayed and nothing changes. Too long we preach and we don't expect people to respond. No, so we just kind of talk about, you know, the geese fly through the air, they honk, and they're encouraging their leader, and we all need to be like that, and we'll all get together, and someday we'll all get to heaven. I'm tired of those sermons. I've heard too many. I want some meat. I want something that's going to make me think, that's going to challenge me, that's going to push me to go maybe someplace where I don't really want to go right now, but a place that God's beginning to lead and direct me that I need to go there. Amen. So if Jesus felt the person of the Holy Spirit was important then, He must still think that He's important today. We've got to understand we cannot do the work of the Spirit by the flesh. Now let's go to, I just want to spend a couple minutes here. Acts chapter 10, we got into this last week, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it today. But Acts chapter 10, Cornelius calls Peter to the house. And I won't read it, it's in verses 34 to 48. And when Peter gets there, God has been revealing things to him. And when he gets there, you know, Cornelius tells him again that I had an angel appear to me. And the angel said to send for you and for you to tell me about this Jesus. I don't know who he is, but you're supposed to tell me about him. And Peter has a major revelation. And I got to find chapter 10. He says in verse 34, he says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now, this is new for Peter. Because he had divided the world up between Jew and Gentile. And all of a sudden, Peter is getting a revelation from God. He's had the vision, but now he's getting the even more understanding about the vision. And he says, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now listen to verse 35. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Now, Cornelius already feared God. That's why God was able to speak to him. That's why God was able to direct him. He already had a fear of God. He already had a reverence for God. But while Peter is preaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how Jesus died and rose from the dead and has given gifts unto men, while Peter's beginning to preach about that, he is working righteousness. Now, last week I said this, and I want to repeat it again. Working righteousness is believing on Jesus. It's that simple. We want to make this long list of works and things to do. Working the works of righteousness is believing Jesus, taking Him at His word, being obedient to Him. It's in that relationship area with Christ of where we start being doers of the word and not hearers only. So that is a work of righteousness. And as Peter begins to preach, as he's talking, Cornelius begins to believe. And evidently in his heart, he accepted the Lord. Now, it says in verse 45, or I'll go to 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now, we said last week, and I won't go through the story, but we shared last week a little funny about how pastors don't like to get interrupted. But this is a major interruption. Right in the middle of the sermon, God interrupts. And He pours out the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like, Peter, you've said enough. Let's get on with it. You know, sometimes I know you feel that way about me. Sometimes, Gordon, enough talk, let's just do it. But God interrupts Peter, and He says, I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. You're beginning to understand, but I'm going to show it to you. And so with demonstration, He poured out His Spirit upon Cornelius and all those that believed there. And they started speaking with other tongues, glorifying God and speaking with other tongues. And it's so wild that Peter stops. And everybody in his group just kind of looks out at the crowd and they're amazed. And Peter's response is, how can we, and I believe he's saying this to the Jews with him, how can we withhold water baptism from these people whom God has accepted by pouring out the gift of the Holy Spirit on them just as He had on us in the upper room? And all the Jews are just, well, they're Gentiles, but you're right. God's showing He's accepted them. Because what Peter said, those who fear God and do works of righteousness will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they're suddenly amazed at this, and they're all going, wow, God really is not a respecter of persons. God really is a rewarder of faith. He doesn't matter how high you are in the social ladder. He doesn't care how low you are in the social ladder. He cares that you believe in God. It doesn't matter how educated you are or how uneducated you are. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have behind your name or if you have never even finished high school. It doesn't matter. What matters is you believe on Jesus. You fear God and do works of righteousness, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So God pours this out. And we said last week, and this was really a revelation to me, that this was a sign that God is saying, I've accepted these people. It's a sign to the Jews. But, you know, when I thought about it, it's a sign to us. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of other tongues, it is not only all the other things, but it is also a sign that God is putting His seal, because the Holy Spirit is called a seal, and He's approving you and He's marking you. Not that you're born again, because you can be born again and not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God is putting His mark on you and saying, I accept you. And it's because of that acceptance that we can understand Hebrews, where it says, let us enter boldly into the throne room of God, that we may receive help and mercy in the time of our need. Come boldly in. It's that the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom when we ask for wisdom. He'll give us direction when we need direction. He's the Spirit of truth, and He reveals everything that Jesus has said, everything that God has done, and gives us understanding of it, because we are walking in a right relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit is that God is marking us and saying, I've approved you to come into the throne room. I've approved you to get wisdom. I've approved you to be able to get knowledge. I've approved you to get understanding. I've approved you to lay hands on the sick and have them recover. This is my mark on. Now, it doesn't mean that it's over. It doesn't mean it's finished. It doesn't mean that we're complete. But God has put His mark on you that you're allowed into His class. That you're now allowed to do things that other people aren't allowed to do. Now, I want to back that up a little bit, because we get real confused over that. Because people will immediately say, are you saying that there's things you can't do unless you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. But God is the one who makes the distinguish, who distinguishes. It's not us. Because I've had people baptized in the Holy Spirit with the gift of other tongues, and they prophesy and they do all this, and they're nutcases. Or has God not given them a genuine baptism in the Spirit? Well, they have, but they have the genuine baptism, but their mind isn't renewed. And so they're taking power without restraint of submitting it to God. And Jesus said, you know, Jesus had all power. I mean, he's God in the earth. When the devil, we were talking about it in Sunday school, when the devil tempted Jesus and said, you know, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread, he could do it. Or else there's no temptation. So he can do it, but his power was under submission to the Father. And what happens in a lot of charismatics, I've got power. Boy, I can do whatever I want. Oh, you know, and they just go out and they start releasing lightning bolts all over the place, and it just starts blowing things up because it's not submitted to anybody. It's not submitted to the elders of the church. It's not submitted to Christ. It's just, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do whatever I please me, and no man's going to tell me what to do. Oh, really? Well, you know how long that usually lasts? Not too long. They get themselves into trouble, and then men are sitting them down and says, you're not allowed to minister anymore. I'm not having you in my meetings anymore. I'm not letting you do this anymore. You stay away from my people. You watch yourself. We got our eyes on you, and if you misbehave, buddy, you're gone. And that church kicked me out because they didn't understand the gifts of God. No, they kicked you out because you misused the gifts of God. There's got to be control. It's the gifts of God have got to operate in submission. Now, I heard a phrase on TV the other day, and I think I understand. I don't know the person that well, but I think I understand where they're coming from, but I still just don't like the phrase. That you can learn how to turn the gifts of the Spirit on. It's like, no, the Bible says that the gifts come as the Spirit wills. Now, I can put myself into a position to receive the gifts. I can put myself in and keep myself in a right relationship with God of where those gifts will operate through me in submission to God, but I can't hit a button and turn them on. You understand what I'm saying? And some charismatics, they just want to be able to hit the button. Oh, here comes the word of prophecy. Thus saith the Lord our God. It's like, well, some people walk in a knowledge and a natural flow of that, but it's not because they hit the, you know, they pulled the string at the back of their neck and, you know, I'm G.I. Joe and I can conquer the world. It's like, no, it's not that type of thing. But yet some people, when the power isn't submitted to God, they start acting like that. And they misrepresent God and they misrepresent His gifts and they create a whole problem where there should not be a problem at all. So let's go to Acts chapter 19. And as usual, we're not going to get through this today. But Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And when they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him whom would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now it's interesting here that they found disciples, and they look like Christians. They look like believers in Jesus, but they were only baptized into the baptism of John, which is a baptism of repentance. And I'd have to say that in my upbringing, I find a lot of Christians are baptized into that baptism, a baptism of repentance, but not a baptism of power. We understand we did wrong. We understand we need God. We understand that we need to love and be kind and nice and benefit to other people, and that's wonderful. And they're good people. Not a thing wrong with them. It may be even that they're born again. But they had not heard about Jesus. They were baptized into the baptism of John. It specifically says that. And so they preached Jesus Christ to them, and they believed and said, okay, we accept what you have to say. Because they were telling them that John preached that there was one who was coming after him that you should believe on. And they said, well, yeah, we remember something. Well, that person is Jesus Christ. And they preached Jesus to him. And then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, understand, when they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, they still didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because, see, there's a lot of people, well, there's no separate baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible differs. These people had a baptism of repentance, then they had a baptism of faith in Jesus, but they still didn't have the Holy Spirit. After they were baptized into Jesus, after they were believers, after Jesus became their Lord, after Jesus became their Savior, then they had hands laid on them. Then they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'll go back to, I'll say it like this. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now they had heard about John, but they hadn't heard about Jesus. And when, because they had genuine repentance when they heard about Jesus, they said, "Okay, we accept him." Because they believed in John and their hearts were right. And when they heard about Jesus and were baptized into Jesus, Paul says, "Oh, and by the way, there's this thing, little thing about the Holy Spirit." That, he didn't say it, but that's how we approach it today. "Oh, by the way, if you want to, you can have cake or you can have cake with icing. Now, which would you, you know?" It's like, no. He said, "Here's the baptism of the Holy Spirit because you need power now. Because we know the world that you live in. We know you're really not going to be able to change. We know you're really just going to fall right back into the world unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit operating in your life." And in order to understand Jesus, you've got to have the Holy Spirit, because they didn't have books. They didn't have references to turn to. So they were dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so they said, "Okay, we'll take the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And he laid hands on them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now it's interesting that a lot, and we said this before, but a lot of churches, we want to believe that, oh yeah, we're all baptized in the Holy Spirit. The school I went to seminary with, they were totally against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They fought about it in district conference for years. They didn't like it. They preached against it, against tongues and all this. And then when the Holy Spirit started making inroads into the denomination, the amazing thing was they came out one year and made an announcement, "Oh, we've just discovered we've always been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, do you have other tongues?" "Well, no, because you don't really need other tongues to know that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can just be a nice person and be baptized in the Holy Spirit." "Well, how do you know you're baptized in the Holy Spirit?" "Well, because we just believe." "Well, is there a sign?" I mean, when I came to Jesus Christ, my life changed significantly. I mean, radically it changed overnight. I changed on the inside overnight because I was born again. One of the signs of being a believer in Jesus Christ is you are changed. You know, you stop going out and getting drunk. You stop running around. You stop, you know, a lot of the things you used to do, you there's a distaste on the inside of it now. And it's not because anybody told you you can't do it. It's just you don't want to do those things anymore. Well, in the same way that there's a sign of genuine conversion, there's also a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we said this the other week. Tongues is not the only sign, because your character needs to change, your conduct needs to change, but one of the initial signs is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you another story. When I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was a couple days later, and I'd begun to pray in tongues a little bit more, and it was a little bit more fluent and easier, and I really enjoyed it, but I still had this doubt in the back of my head. Now, is this just me? Is it just me making these noises? I mean, how do I know that this is really God? And I did something stupid. I know none of you have ever tried this or anything else, but I went into the kitchen. I got me a can of Campbell's soup. And I went into a room, and I turned that can of soup over, and I started reading out loud the ingredients in the soup. You know, some of those are hard to pronounce. If you've ever read the actual ingredients, you know, they're hard to pronounce. And while I'm reading that and speaking the words out loud, I'm praying in the Spirit in my mind. Now think about this. You can't, when people talk, or when you talk and you lose your place, is because your thoughts suddenly change from what you were saying to you were thinking about something else. And because you were thinking about something else, you lost your speech. You stopped in mid-sentence. When other people are talking to you, you know, they get confused if they start thinking about other things. You cannot think one thing and say another. It's just about physically impossible to do it. But here I am praying in tongues in my mind, in my spirit, And in English, I'm reading Campbell's soup label out loud. And that's when it hit me. I can't do this. This has got to be God. That was my final proof. Now, I hope you're not that silly, okay? But that was my final proof. This had to be God, because it couldn't be. I can't make this up. I can't. And for me, that was the final sign. This is of God. This is genuine. This is not hype. It's not mass hypnosis. It's not all these other things that people try to use to explain away the baptism of the Spirit. But this is the genuine article of God. They had been baptized in Jesus. And yet Paul said, or Paul laid hands on them and prayed for them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they received the baptism and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Like I say, you can't just say, okay, I spoke in tongues, so I've got it. No, we make a big mistake on that. We've said again, and I've got to reinforce this as we close, the baptism of the Holy Spirit literally is the immersion into the person of the Holy Spirit. If you think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is tongues, you haven't heard anything I'm saying. Hindus can speak in other tongues. Tongue simply means another unlearned language. Mystics can speak in other tongues. But the tongues we're talking about is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The person of God wants to immerse you in His life, in His world, in His personality, His character, His essence. This is what it is to be born again. This is what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Not just bump into God, ooh, I got some God goo on me. But it's getting immersed in the things of God, of where you are just saturated and covered with God, to where you don't have to think about not sinning anymore, because when the thoughts of sin come, you're just like, oh, I can't do that. I cannot do that. The old me used to, but I can't do that. Why? Because I'm immersed in the Holy Spirit. Because He's leading me now, and He's guiding me, and He's teaching me all kinds of things. I wanted to get into Acts chapter 8, where Philip goes to Samaria, and Philip preaches, and they convert to Jesus Christ. And he sends to Jerusalem to get two apostles to come up to Samaria, because I think they were amazed that the Samaritans were believing. And they came up with a specific purpose, and that was to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. We have several times in the Bible where it talks about the baptized into Christ and then baptized in the Holy Spirit. If it all happened at the same deal, at the same time, they wouldn't have these things. They wouldn't say these things. Some people get baptized in water in Jesus Christ. I know in China they used to pop up out of the water speaking in other tongues. And you hear that in some places today where someone, you know, they baptized in, they've already accepted Christ, baptized in water, and they come out of the water and they're speaking in other tongues. And everybody goes, wow, this is amazing. Now, I've never had that happen to me, but I have laid hands on others and they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it's the person. It's the person. And we start getting goofy when we stop recognizing the person of the Holy Spirit, to where we think it's just an activity, just tongues, just prophecy, just words of wisdom and words of knowledge, just healing and just these things. It's like, no, it's God. And when you have a fear of God, there's that reverence. When I speak in tongues, oh, this is the Holy Spirit. This is the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God. Oh, that I am His and He is mine and we are one in each other. And you know, I like Colossians where it says we are hid in Christ. And I always think about that when I think about we're hid in Christ. You know, when you play hide and seek, when you're hid real good, no one can find you. And when you're hid in Christ, no one can find you because you're hid in Him. They can hunt for you and hunt for you, but they can't find you. Well, I'm hid in Christ. I'm just part of Him. I'm just immersed, baptized in Jesus. Paul said it like this: it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Isn't that awesome? And the Bible is talking about this is real experience. This isn't theology. This isn't just right doctrine. Paul's not trying to write a book of doctrine when he wrote Romans. He's writing about experience that you can have this too if you believe, if you trust. This can be your life to know God. John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you would know God and the one whom he sent, Jesus Christ, his Son. This is what eternal life is all about. It's not about going to heaven. It's not about being blessed in this world, although both are true. But eternal life is about knowing God. And when you know God, everything else is all right. Because no matter what happens, God always makes a way. Amen? He always makes a way. Where there seems to be no way, God makes a way because we know him. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Did you get something out of this today? God wants you to know him as well as he knows you. He knows everything about you. I found out years ago that I can't hide from God no matter how hard I try. I found out he knows my thoughts. And so when I figured out that he knows my thoughts, like, oh God, that thing came to me again. Lord, help me. There's nothing to hide from him because he's God. He already knows it all. The only one I'm hiding it from is me. And that's when we get self-deceived. That's when we get confused because we're hiding from ourselves. If we just repent, confess our sins before God, he'll heal us, he'll set us free, he'll empower us, he'll love us, he'll give us favor. He's a good God. He's a good God. Well, Father, we just come to you this morning. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you have sought for us, and Lord, you're still watching over us to perform your word. Father, we yield to you. We ask you, Father, to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Father, give us the utterance of other tongues. Let us be immersed in you, Lord, in all that you are. Lord, that we would know you even as we are known of you. That we would walk with you in the cool of the day. That your peace would supersede all the stress and all the junk and all the fears that we have. Lord, that your peace would come into us. Your strength, your power, your dunamis, God. To destroy those things that the devil has built up in our life. That we could walk uprightly before you. And men. Father, we thank you that your word says that you give us favor with you and with people. Even with our enemies, God, you give us favor. And Father, for this, we give you praise, we give you honor, oh God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, we pray these things, Father. Amen and amen. God bless you.